I want to take the words of verse number 32. And in particular the first part of the verse. Four words. He shall be great. Let the words of this text ring forth in every heart this morning. The words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, a virgin espoused to Joseph of Nazareth, regarding the son who was to be born of her, he shall be great. Throughout the ages of time, some have applied this description to other men, and some have even applied it to themselves. History tells us of Cyrus the Great, the man who founded the Persian Empire, the man who was renowned for his spread of what we might call human rights among the nations that he conquered. Cyrus the Great. Or we might think of Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military leaders of all time, who never lost a battle. Alexander the Great. Or we might think of Herod the Great, the self-styled Herod the Great, or Catherine the Great, the longest reigning queen of Russia, who brought that kingdom to its golden age, where it prospered and became a powerful nation. We might think of Simon in the book of Acts, from Samaria, who made out himself that he was some great one. Or we may think of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, to whom they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Men have taken the description and applied it to other men, and some have even applied it to themselves. But I want you to observe in this text, it is not a man who applies this description. It is an angel who attributes this description to one whom the world would despise, ridicule, and reject. Mary pondered these words, and she kept them in her heart. And I have no doubt that when she saw her son, her firstborn son, branded as a blasphemer, condemned to die, shamefully beaten, cruelly crucified and sealed in a garden tomb, she must have pondered these words again. He shall be great. Like Mary, we too must ponder these words, especially at a time when Mary's virgin-born son is still rejected, when his name is still despised and his gospel is ridiculed. We're coming now to that time of the year when the occasion of his birth is remembered, and yet at the same time it is ignored. Hidden behind all the wrappings of festivity, frivolity and revelry. But while the world acts in such a way, let us gaze upon the babe in the manger. And hear again these words of the angel. He shall be great. And forget about Cyrus the Great, or Alexander the Great, or Catherine the Great, or Herod the Great. Forget about all the accolades that men have placed upon fellow men. And I want you to think today upon Jesus the Great. The great Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, and laid in a manger. He shall be great. How shall he be great? He shall be great in the excellence of his person. Mary, this child that you shall bear, this child that you shall give birth to, shall be called the Son of the Highest. His greatness arises from his person, who he is. He cannot be compared to any other, for while he is truly man, he is truly God also. You remember what Paul said in his letter to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. He shall be great because of the excellency of his person. He is God manifest in flesh. He is from the beginning, and he is from before the beginning, the eternal one by whom all things came into being, the one who is before all things and by whom all things consist. And yet he takes human form, and he unites his deity with humanity. Here is something truly great. So great it is beyond all human comprehension. Here is the Creator joined with the creature. Here is omnipotence united with weakness and infirmity. Here is eternal, infinite spirit joined with that which is temporal, finite matter, without the confusing of the two natures. Humanity is not deified, deity is not humanized. Two natures distinct and separate, but one indivisible person. He shall be great because of the excellency of his person. But he shall be great also because of the execution of his purpose. Men confer this accolade of greatness to others when they recognize the accomplishments that those people have made in life. Think of Alexander the Great and his military conquests. Bible prophecy likens him to the leopard and to the eagle for his swiftness, how swiftly he came and conquered territory after territory. So much so that he sat down in his tent with his head in his hands and he wept and he said, oh, for another world to conquer. He had conquered it all. And men called him great. Men amass land and territory, and they exercise power over others. But I tell you today that no man has undertaken the task or the purpose which the babe of Bethlehem came to undertake. He came not to wrestle or to fight with men, but to fight with Satan himself, and to fight with the king of terrors, death itself. He descended into the very dust of death in order that he might rob death of its sting. And no man has ever accomplished what Jesus Christ has accomplished. All those men who have been classified as great all succumbed to the king of terrors. And their bodies lie in mortality, decaying and corrupting under the power and the reign of death. But that one of whom the angel speaks is one who wrestled with death, and by his very dying he slew death. He robbed death of its crown. He took the keys from death, and he stepped forth as the mighty victor, having bruised the serpent's head, having brought captivity into captive. Here is true greatness, not only in the excellency of his person, but in the great task that he came to accomplish, to set his people free, to deliver them from sin, from death, and from hell, and to bring them into everlasting glory. He is great in the execution of his purpose. For when the world, and when the powers of darkness, and when death itself thought that they had all combined to triumph, Jesus cried, "It is finished." He had triumphed. And his greatness arises from that triumph, from that task accomplished, from that finished work, redemption accomplished. He shall be great. He is great in the execution of his purpose, but he's also great in the exercising of his pardon. His task was unspeakably great, and so too its application, the application of that work that he accomplished when he slew death, when he bruised the serpent's heel and broke his head and broke its power. When he rose forth the mighty victor, he came to save. That's what is contained in his name. The angel said to Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." The same message given to Joseph and the explanation alongside it, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." He shall save his people from their sins. He must deal with death and sin and Satan. But in the accomplishment of that work, he will secure an everlasting pardon for his people. And that pardon he will not bestow upon a few. Do not think for one moment that this great Jesus, Jesus the Great, who wrestled the devil, who conquered death, who endured all the wrath of God for sinners, that he came only to save a few. No, the Bible speaks of a great multitude worthy of the one whose name is great. He shall be great in the exercising of his pardoning grace, for he shall pardon a great multitude that no man can number, from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue, from every color of skin, from every class of society, a great multitude. So vast that like as the stars of the sky above that cannot be numbered, so the number of his redeemed people cannot be counted. And when that number finally stands assembled before the everlasting throne, gathered onto the great Jesus, that number will not, cannot be calculated. Like the stars of the sky and like the grains of sand upon the seashore, he will save a vast, a great number that cannot be numbered, a great multitude. But not only will he pardon a great multitude, he will pardon a great multitude guilty of great sins. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he spoke of that great purpose for which Christ came into the world, he came into the world to save sinners. And then he puts this appendix, "of whom I am chief." I am the greatest sinner of all. He came not only to save a great multitude, but a great multitude guilty of the greatest of sins. Sins of the deepest dye, sins that provoked a holy God to vengeance. Sins that deserve only the blackness of darkness forever, hell's midnight for all eternity. And yet this great Jesus, he will save great sinners. He will save the lost. He will save those guilty of the vilest transgressions, the vilest offender. This is the hope of the gospel. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from the great Jesus, a pardon receives. He shall be great in the excellency of his person. He shall be great in the execution of his purpose. He shall be great in the exercising of his pardon. And what a day that will be when that great multitude stands before him and sees him face to face and sings his praise, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He hath washed us from our sins. But he shall also be great in the extent of his power. Look at what the angel said to Mary. What a message to this virgin, this young virgin woman. He says of the child whom she shall bear, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Cyrus the Great, in the eyes of men, he had a great kingdom, but it was conquered by Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great had a great empire, the Grecian Empire. But that too was conquered by the Romans. Their kingdoms rose and their kingdoms fell. And today those kingdoms lie in ashes. But listen, the one who shall be great has a kingdom which shall never end. Here is the extent of his power and his position. He was destined to reign and to rule, and reign he shall, and reign he does. He sits upon the throne of his father David with no restriction to the extent of his power. God has given him all authority. He rules over all things to the end of the earth, to the end of time, and beyond the end of this age. For there is no end to his kingdom. He shall be great. So much so that he is described as the great king. When he refers to Jerusalem, it is Jerusalem, the city of the great king. The great king. He is great in the extent of his power. And that power is extended over the whole earth. And all the nations of men and all the actions of men are under his authority. But not only does it extend over this earth, it extends over the powers of the prince of the air, Satan himself, and all the fallen host of fallen angels. He is a great king, and he extends his power over that satanic multitude. He extends his power over all creation. There's not an atom moves without his permission. There's not a raindrop that falls without his permission. The sun does not rise without his permission. The blades of grass do not grow without his permission. He is a great king, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall be great in the excellency of his person, in the execution of his purpose, in the exercising of his pardon, and in the extent of his power and his kingly position. But can we not add, he shall be great in the estimation of his people. Yes, vilified, hated, blasphemed by the world. Even then, in the days of his flesh, he is Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He hath a devil, they said, in the estimation of many. He was the lowest of the low, the vilest of the vile, not fit to inhabit this earth. Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. But if that's the estimation of a fallen world, it certainly is not the estimation of his people. He shall be great in their sight. He shall be great in their thoughts. He shall be great in their proclamation. He shall be great in their praise and in their worship. He is great. Do you remember the wise men when they came? They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" He is the King. And Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah, the anointed one sent of God." And Peter said, "He is the Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Mary in the garden said, "Rabboni," which being interpreted is Master. And to his church, his bride, his spouse, he's the fairest among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. The estimation of his people. Paul said, "He is our great high priest. He is our great shepherd." And everything about him is great. This message of which he is the sum and substance. What did the angel say to the shepherds? "Behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy." This gospel of which he is the very center fills the hearts of his believing people with great joy. Why? Because it proclaims a great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it's a salvation that emanates from great love. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 2, his great love. And Elizabeth speaks of great mercy that was shown to her. And the Lord himself speaks of the provision of his gospel as a great supper, providing all that was needed for lost sinners. You remember the demoniac of Gadara under the power of Satan, whose life had been wrecked, who was a menace and a threat to society. And then the great Jesus. Jesus the great came to the coasts of that gathering and set him free. And you remember how he wanted to be with the Lord and follow him. And the Lord said, "Go home and tell your neighbors, your friends." Tell them what? Tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. The great Jesus is the one who brings a message of great joy and great salvation and great love and great mercy and a great supper. And he's the one who does great things. And furthermore, he will give a great reward. Persecuted by the world, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And what of that prospect? The Bible points us forward to that day when he shall come in great power and great glory. Everything about him is great. He shall be great. in the excellency of his person, in the execution of his purpose, in the exercising of his pardon, in the extent of his power, and in the estimation of his people. Let the world vilify him. Let the world blaspheme him. Let the world despise him and denounce him, ridicule, mock him, and reject him. But in our estimation, he is great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's what this season is all about. It's about the one who is great. And everything about him is great. What is your estimation of the Lord Jesus today? I trust that you will leave this service with your heart and your mind focused upon Jesus the Great. Always seek to have high thoughts of the Lord Jesus. Never have low thoughts of Christ. He shall be great. May God cause us at this time of the year to have elevated thoughts of our blessed Savior. And I would ask you to do something this Christmas time. Amidst all the activity and all the busyness, I want you to take a little time. I would ask you to take a little time just to read these chapters that relate to the birth of Christ. And ponder the great gift that God gave. And return thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. He shall be great. God has given us a great Savior. Now I know this is not